So before we get and dive into this scripture, because there is a lot in this scripture, and we're not going to be able to get to all of it unless you guys want to stay here for about 3 hours, which I don't want to either. So I want to tell you a little bit about what I did as a youth director before going to seminary. I was at a church called Sunnyvale Presbyterian Church. I was there for 5 years as their youth director, junior high and high school ministries. It was the best job. I mean, they paid me to play laser tag. They paid me to go to junior high recitals and watch soccer games. And it was just an amazing, beautiful job where I got to help create space for students to encounter God in a real way. And one of the ways that we would do this is we would go on a trip called Caravan. Now, Caravan is our service and learning trip where we take incoming high schoolers through graduated seniors somewhere throughout the world, and they go to serve and learn together. I know it's in the title there, but just to be clear, we serve and learn together as an opportunity to build community together, but also to help get the kids out of their world and see that there is more than the Sunnyvale suburb that they lived in. My last year at Sunnyvale Pres, we went on a trip with Amor Ministries to Mexico. And I believe some of you might have already been on this trip. I know that Chris Rhodes takes people on this trip, or has in the past. And the great part about this trip is that you make a direct impact on a community and on a family, and you build your own community very quickly. Because this trip, you build one house in 4 days. And now, when I say house, I'm not saying your beautiful 3-bedroom, 2.5 bath. I'm talking about an 11 by 22 foot room. Now, in the harder places to live in Mexico, that is a home for maybe 6 to 7 people. And after you go on this trip a number of times, you learn tricks of the trade. You know, you make sure that each site has someone that's specifically focused on making sure the house gets built. You make sure you bring some extra supplies just in case, because Amor gives you a very limited amount of cement. You put fiberglass in the cement sometimes. You have nails. Like, everything is really limited. You make sure everybody brings their own hammer. But the most important trick of this trip is you have to build that foundation in the first day. If you don't pour the foundation in the first day, you're not finishing the house. So I brought some photos to give you a little bit of the lay of the land here. Let's throw up that first one. Oh, that's not the first one. But those are two of my kids, and they were great. There should be a picture of just kids mixing cement. Because there's no electricity. There it is. There's no electricity. So the kids are our cement mixer. Their muscles are what mix this cement. And the recipe has to be right, because you don't want the foundation to be too weak. You don't want the foundation to crack. And so you have to make sure you get the right. You know, you have one kid who's like specifically zoning in. No, that's too many shovels of cement. No, that's too many rocks. Like, you have to, yes, it's very important. Let's try the next. Let's see what's next. So then, the one thing about this trip is you never know what environment you're going to get when you walk into your site. Sometimes you're going to get this beautiful, like this one, there's a lot of space around where the building is going. You know, everyone's like got some room. The first time I went on this trip, the building was going right next, about 3 feet away from the fence. So we were like trying to put the stuff on the walls. It was a little tight. One of the times that I went on this trip, found the land that was there was literally a 3-foot drop because Amore partners with these with churches in the area, and the churches give the information to the families, and they say you need this X amount of space by this X amount of space, and you don't know what you're getting. We had to literally send the kids on a boulder hunt because we needed to fill in to make this foundation level. It was a little bit tenuous in that first day. Like, what are there going to be enough boulders to fill this huge 3-foot gap? There was, thankfully. And so here, at this site, though, there was a nice, even place already for them, which is never happens. And it's amazing. And so you can see someone's already made the frame for where the cement is going to be poured. And the kids are now pouring the cement into the frame to build this beautiful foundation. It's our next one. So, again, we don't have power tools. We don't have anything fancy. And so the kids are wheelbarrowing all of the cement over. That's a long 2x4 that they're using to flatten out the foundation, because we don't have, like, fancy stuff. And so you have to, you know, use those biceps. And you can see that they've done half of the cement, and they'll finish it out. But they have to trowel it and make it smooth and beautiful. The next slide. So this Mike Dislin, who's standing, is a really good guy. He was our contractor for that site, and he's sitting on that so he doesn't make any dents on that plywood, so he doesn't make any dents in the actual foundation, because we want to make sure that it looks nice. This is the floor. Like, there's no carpet, there's no hardwood paneling. Like, this is the floor. It is a cement slab, and we're making this a home for someone, so you want it to be lovely. You want it to be absolutely beautiful. And so you can see they're putting the final touches on this foundation, and it looks pretty good, I have to admit. The next slide, let's see what we got. So while the thing is you have 17 kids, and the foundation is a very specific job. So while they're, you know, 5 or 6 of them are helping the adults make sure this foundation is done, you have the kids who are on the other group that are making the walls. Now, these, thankfully, this space was properly zoned, I guess you could say. But on this trip at my site, the family measured incorrectly, and so our foundation had to be 3 inches shorter than what our little manual had. And I'm sorry, I don't know trigonometry. But thankfully, we had a graduating senior who did. And so she had to go through the entire book and redo all of the measurements for our foundation. Because again, if you don't build your foundation correctly, your house is going to be a little cattywampus. And that's not good. We're building a home here. So what's our next slide? These are the kids. Thankfully, their foundation, they left that night. Their foundation was solid enough to actually put their walls up. And sometimes you get back and it's rained, and so there's a crack in your foundation, and you have to fix that next morning. And it's a very, you don't think about this in our homes today because we have beautiful carpet or hardwood floor. But if you have a crack in the middle of your home, you see it, and you're aware that there's something a little off in your home. What's our next slide? So I'm just going to breeze through these. This is the process of putting up the tar paper because we want it to be weatherproof. A lot of the issues that happen down in Mexico is there's houses that are built, but they're built from found objects. And so there's sickness that happens because they're not properly insulated. And this is literally, this is tar paper and stucco. Like, it's not the insulation we would imagine. So after the tar paper, we put on the chicken wire. You can kind of see it, and the baling wire. You can see the nice little outlets for the doors and the windows. What's our next slide? They already have the roof on, so that's nice. Then we have the inside. We don't cover up the walls because those walls are actually dual purpose. They're walls, but they're also shelving. And so a lot of the community, a lot of the kids who've never been on this trip are they're like, well, why aren't we making it like a nice drywall for them? I was like, A, do you really want a drywall? B, they need shelving. This is also furniture for them. Next slide. These are some of my girls. I love them. And they're doing the tar paper. The next slide. This is the stucco process. Again, like this was a really narrow spot, so you're trying to get a nice, even stucco beautifulness, and you're kind of like going like this. We're really thankful for tall people at this point. And so they're stuccoing, and our next slide, the windows go in, obviously. A lot of the families down there don't have windows, and so this is actually a luxury for these communities. And you can see the beautiful stucco job, obviously. It's gorgeous. Next, we got, and this is a photo of that crew with their family. And so now this family has a home. And a big issue that happens is because there's not enough housing for these families, families have to split up and find other places to live. And so it's really heartbreaking. And so now this family gets to stay together. Do we have any more? Is that the last one? Oh, this is the family, the mom and the dad, a matriarch and patriarch of the family. There is a door that goes on. I think it's just open. But this entire building would fall over if the foundation is not laid appropriately. And I think that's the last one, right? And so as I read this passage, I automatically thought of my trip to Mexico and the number of times that I've been there to build houses. And on that trip, we built four houses in 4 days. We had four groups. I've gone on trips where we built a house, and then there are groups that can't finish the house. And so we come in, like, we would finish our house early and go and finish another house for someone because they weren't able to finish in the 4 days. And it's, you know, it's hard because it's not how we would have done it, but, you know, we work off of what we've been given because we want these families to have homes. So we have this amazing passage here that's talking about foundation. And I'm going to go through the passage, but I want you to hold on to the question of, if Jesus is our foundation, what is Jesus made of? If Jesus is our foundation, what is Jesus made of? And so as I was going through, we see Paul here talking in these first two verses about how he helped lay the foundation of Christ. He helped the Corinthian church with this opportunity of building their community together. And he recognizes that other people are going to help build. And that hopefully whoever is building is doing it with care and aware of how you're building the building and where the windows are going. But recognizing that no matter what, the foundation is Christ. And then it's interesting because it shifts into a different metaphor in this passage. It shifts into us being the temple of God. Now, in this time, the temple is where God dwells. So God is literally in the temple, in the town. And so you go to the temple to hang out with God. But he's shifting this cultural understanding of where God is by saying that the Spirit is in you because you are the temple. Whoa. That is a completely different paradigm for them, recognizing that they carry God with them wherever they go in their community. They no longer have to go to God, but God is with them, and they get to bring God in with them wherever they go, which is kind of beautiful. And then it goes into this idea, there's the part that's a little scary in 17, where it says, and I think this is connected with the idea that God is fiercely loves us. There's this fierce love that God desires to protect and his people and his creation. And I struggle with this type of language in the Bible, though, to be honest, that God will destroy whoever tries to destroy his temple. I struggle with that language. I'm having a hard time with that part. But the piece that I'm grabbing onto in it is this idea that we are holy and that God fiercely loves us and desires to keep us safe. And then it goes into this foolishness and wisdom part. Now, I just graduated from seminary, so I think I'm pretty smart. This is calling me out a little bit. I definitely understand that there are a lot of things that I do not know in the world, but I just paid a lot of money to go and get this fancy letters at the end of my name, and you would think that I would have all of the answers, and yet I do recognize that I really just have a new way of asking a lot of questions. It's humbling. It's reminding me, by the way, you are not all that in a bag of chips. You are my beautiful creation, but God knows more. God's vision for where we are in this world and what we're doing in this world and how we function in this world is much more grand than I could ever understand. And then it goes into this understanding of no one should boast about human leaders. And that hits home as well. And this passage to me actually reminds me that we are in a place where we live in a hierarchical society. There are people that are in charge, and there are people that aren't. And this is actually saying we all belong to one another, and all of our voices are important, and we all matter. And our leadership isn't just something that is responsible for one person. It's not all on Pastor Cindy to be in charge of us. We are all responsible for being in charge of each other. We belong to one another. And we belong to Christ and Christ to God. And so this idea of our hierarchical society, it might not be biblical, guys. Again, we could dive into so many aspects of this passage. There's so much in here that we can unpack. But I want to go back to that beginning verse. I want to go back to the question of, if Christ is our foundation, then what is Christ made of? Because I need to know so I can know what I'm made of. And it reminded me of this book that I read in college called Who You Are When Nobody's Looking by a man named Bill Hybels. He's written a lot of really great books. One called Teachable Moments, another called Too Busy Not to Pray. And what I like about this book is it goes through characteristics of who Christ is. And he calls us out on the idea that we are the fullness of who we are when nobody's looking. And who we are when nobody's looking is actually more real because we're not afraid that anyone's looking at us and going to judge us. And so I'm just going to read you the table of contents because I think it's pretty telling. Courage, overcoming crippling fears, discipline, achieving success through delaying gratification, vision, looking beyond the obvious, endurance, crashing through quitting points, tender love, walking in someone else's moccasins, tough love, insisting on truth in relationships, sacrificial love, giving without giving out, radical love, breaking the hostility cycle. Do you hear there was a word that was used four times in here? What was it? Oh my gosh, it was love. You guys, you're right. We're awake. Okay, good. Love. The foundation of this entire book is based off of love. And it reminds me that love is very complicated. And Christ entered into loving people in a very complicated way. The four different types of love, there was just a couple sentences from each one that I wanted to describe for you. Because love is complicated, and it's not something, it's not the way that we see it in movies, it's not the way, and it's not easy for us to engage in a way that is black or white. It's much more gray. And so he defines tough love. Oh, we're going to start with tender. He describes tender love like this. When you make a mistake, Jesus lifts you up, forgives you, and continues to treat you with love and respect. Why not do the same for the people whom you live, work, and worship with? When you feel lonely and insecure, the Holy Spirit stays by your side, comforts you, and assures you of God's love. Why not give comfort and support to the people you love when they are going through difficult times? Let's go on to tough love. This one's the hardest, I think, personally. But somebody has to get close to these people and tell them they're on a merry-go-round going nowhere. Someone has to shake them and say, God has a better way for you. Get off the merry-go-round and look to God for direction. Someone has to say, I love you too much to watch you shipwreck your life, your marriage, your family, your job, your soul. So sit down and listen to me, because I'm going to say hard things to you, and I don't like doing this. But I must, because these things are true, and because I love you too much to stay silent when I see you hurting yourself. I love you too much to stay silent when I see you hurting yourself. I found that with tough love, I have to have a lot of discernment, because sometimes people do not want to listen. And I have to be really open to it too. Sacrificial love. I have found that love is a lot more closely related to work than to play. It has a lot more to do with being a servant than being a hero. When I set out about the task of loving, I usually end up giving instead of receiving. Love inevitably costs me something, usually the three commodities most precious to me: my time, my energy, my money. And I do not easily part with these resources because I have them in limited quantities. Sacrificial love is tough. Radical love. According to Jesus, the demands of radical love often exceed those of any written law. Love never seeks to get away with doing the bare minimum. It goes beyond law-keeping and offers outrageous service. It goes beyond law-keeping and offers outrageous service. Christ was made of love, a complicated, messy love that to many didn't make a lot of sense. And I wonder how I enter into that love, and how much I'm made of that love. We all must discover what we are made of, because we represent God's love in this world. We are God's temple, and we carry the Spirit with us wherever we go. So what are you made of? Are you made of humility or pride? Are you a life learner, or are you a know-it-all? Are you made of love or hate? Discover what you are made of, because you impact the world, and the world needs God's impactful love. The good news is that we are not alone in this discovery process. We have each other, we have the Holy Spirit, and we are not alone. As the psalm that we read today spoke of, God will guide us as we discover more of what we're made of, and as we lean into the tough, tender, radical, and sacrificial love that Christ calls us to be. We must discover what we are made of because we impact the world, and the world needs God's impactful love.